It's lovely to be with you. Thank you for inviting me. It's a pleasure to be here. And I've never been here before, and I may never come again, but after this morning. But it's lovely to be with you. There was a couple from Christchurch who were on holiday. They were on a touring holiday. They were an elderly couple. And they were on this touring holiday down in Devon, and they got stopped by the police. And the police lady was a speed cop, and she came up to the car, and she stopped them, and she said to the driver, she said, "I'm sorry to stop you, sir, but you were speeding." Now, he was very deaf, and he said to his wife, "What did she say?" "She said you were speeding." And then the police officer said, "I'd like to see your driving license." Oops, wrong way. "I'd like to see your driving license and your insurance." "What did she say?" "She wants to see your driving license and insurance." So he gave the driving license and insurance to the police officer. And the police officer looked at the stuff, and she said, "Oh," she said, "that's interesting. I see you come from Christchurch in Dorset." She said, "Years and years ago," she said, "I was in Christchurch in Dorset, and I had a blind date." She said, "I went out with this bloke, real blind date," she said. "It was terrible," she said. "He was the most miserable, most argumentative, most self-opinionated, tight-fisted, mean-spirited, ugliest man in the world." "What did she say?" "She said she thinks she recognises you." If you don't understand it, someone will explain it to you. I don't have time to stop. Life can be full of surprises, can't it? And when you read this passage of Scripture, as Bethany did for us just now, it's interesting because there are some surprises in this passage of Scripture. Jesus has been talking about the kingdom of God. And when he's finished talking about the kingdom of God, he says to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side. Let's sail across the lake." Now, in sailing across the lake, he's probably going to an area which is predominantly Gentile, non-Jewish. So in a sense, there's a sense in which some of the disciples might have felt, we're going into enemy territory here. So they sail across the lake, which is Galilee, of course, and they hit a storm. It just comes up suddenly, which is not unusual for Galilee. If you've ever been to Israel and been on the Sea of Galilee, it's surrounded by mountains. It's about 700 feet below sea level. And the mountains have ravines in them, and the wind comes through the ravines, and sometimes it comes swiftly through those ravines unexpectedly and creates a storm on Galilee. So that's what Mark is talking about. He's talking about a furious squall. And as Mark is probably using Peter as his main source for his gospel, then we're getting an eyewitness account here. And Peter's saying, look, as a fisherman, this was a furious squall that came up. And the fishermen, it's interesting, isn't it, that the disciples that are in the boat, most of them are fishermen, and they're seriously disturbed by a storm on Galilee, and they must have been through all sorts of storms on Galilee. And maybe there was something seriously wrong in their spirits, in a sense of thinking there was something sinister about this particular storm, because Jesus was with them in the boat. And they go to Jesus because he's asleep in the stern. I find that fascinating, don't you? And surprising. That the only one who's not a fisherman is not worried. He's asleep in the stern of the boat. All the fishermen who've been on the sea, been in storms, they're all terrified. And they go to Jesus and they ask him a stupid question. "Don't you care?" What a silly question to ask Jesus. "Don't you care?" Of course he cares. And he gets up and he stands up in the boat and he says, "Silence." Well, the Greek is "be muzzled." It's a term that you'd use for a dog that's jumping up and down. "Get down, get down, be muzzled." And if you're into the Greek, it's the present perfect imperative. Because what Jesus is saying is said to the sea and the wind, "Be still and stay still." That's what he's saying to them. And suddenly, there is instant calm on the lake. And the disciples, of course, are absolutely staggered by this. Who is this? Who is this is in the boat with us? You see, what Mark is telling us, he's telling us about Jesus in his gospel. And he says, what Jesus does, because this is a narrative gospel, this is an action gospel. If you're not familiar with reading the Bible, start with Mark's gospel. It's all about Jesus, what he does, how he interacts with people. It's full of action, it moves along, and it's the shortest of the gospels as well. And Mark is saying, who Jesus is revealed in the things that he does as well. And that's why this morning I want to explore with you for a few minutes the Jesus no one can do without. There's not anybody in this room this morning who can do without Jesus. Now you may say, well, Doug, that's a big statement you've made. What do you mean by it? Well, I mean this. First of all, Jesus is the person worth following. He's a person worth following. On the screen there is Albert Schweitzer on the Time magazine cover, Man of the Year. And Albert Schweitzer was an amazing organist and a pianist and a doctor. And he left Europe to go to the jungles of Gabon to set up a hospital in Lambarini to minister to the poor and the needy and the sick, because he had a heart of compassion for them. But sisters and brothers, I know somebody who was adored by angels and worshipped in heaven, who left the splendor of heaven and the glory of heaven to come to the jungle of earth to minister to the sick and needy spiritually on earth. And his name is Jesus, and he's a person worth following. Abraham Lincoln is the other person on the screen there. And Abraham Lincoln was the president of America, and with one sweep of his pen, he signed a document which set millions of slaves free. But I know somebody who, with one sweep of his life at a place called Calvary, set millions and millions and millions and millions of men and women and boys and girls free from the bondage and slavery of sin and evil and temptation. And his name is Jesus. And he's a person worth following. Enrico Caruso was one of the greatest opera singers of his day. He had a voice so powerful, he could smash a glass at 12 feet. But I know somebody who had a voice so powerful, he could calm the sea and the wind with the sound of his voice, who could raise the dead with the sound of his voice, who can speak peace into troubled hearts at the sound of his voice. And his name is Jesus. And he can speak peace into my heart and your heart this morning, because he's a person worth following. That's Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein was a brilliant man, a great intellectual. So brilliant, at the age of 26, he discovered the theory of relativity. But I know somebody who at the age of 12 was so brilliant intellectually, he could answer all the questions that the doctors of philosophy and the teachers of religion fired at him and ask them questions which they couldn't answer. And his name is Jesus. And he can answer your questions this morning and speak peace into your heart and life, because he's a person worth following. You see, sisters and brothers, because of Jesus we have St. Paul's Cathedral. Because of Jesus, we have the Sistine Chapel. Because of Jesus, Victor Hugo wrote Les Miserables and The Hunchback of Notre Dame, because the church of his age was so unconcerned about the need of the poor and the despised and the people on the fringes of society that he wanted to convey to those people and to us the fact that God is a God of love who cares about everybody he's made. And Daniel Defoe wrote Robinson Crusoe, and I would advise you to read the unedited version of Robinson Crusoe, because Daniel Defoe speaks about the fact of the power of the Bible in the life of Robinson Crusoe. That at three times in the story, the same verse, Psalm 50, verse 15, call unto me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. And Crusoe calls on God to save him from his sin, to save him from his sickness, and to save him from the fear of the cannibals that had invaded the island. It's a gospel story. And we have that because of Jesus. And Eric Liddell, the famous missionary, Chariots of Fire, if you remember him, he said this. He said, "I believe that God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure." God is not against sport. And there are many, thank God, footballers and other sports personalities who love the Lord Jesus and serve him. Because of Jesus, we have Eric Liddell and others like him. Because of Jesus, we have Handel's Messiah. Because of Jesus, we have Albrecht Dürer's Praying Hands. Because of Jesus, he's a person worth following. There are 208 names for Jesus in the Bible. And I sometimes think that's because one name is not enough for him. It doesn't describe him adequately and personally and powerfully. We talk about Alexander the Great. And have you noticed in the screen there how much Colin Farrell looks like Alexander the Great? It's amazing, isn't it? And we have Charlemagne the Great. But we never talk about Jesus the Great. Although Luke says he shall be called great. We never talk about Jesus the Great. Why? Because he's not Jesus' great sisters and brothers. He's Jesus the only. He's the only one who can save us from sin. He's the only one who can speak peace into our heart permanently. He's the only one who can comfort us in our times of grief and sorrow and struggles with the mysteries and tragedies of life. He's Jesus the only. And not only that, he's the devil's greatest opponent. He's the atheist's greatest problem. He's the sinner's greatest savior, and he's the Christian's greatest security. He's a person worth following. Do you follow him? Do you know him? But not only that, there's something else here. You see, he gives us a promise that's worth trusting. Now, can anybody spot who that TV personality is or was, because he's passed on now? Roy Castle. And he was he ran a program, didn't he, every week that was on television, and it was a Record Breakers. And when I was with Salt Mine Trust, Roy Castle and his wife Fiona were great supporters and great friends of Salt Mine, and they used to come and speak to us as a team privately and, you know, unpublicized. And Roy Castle was telling us as a team one day, he said that when he was filming Record Breakers, he said he had a very interesting experience. He said he would come down from Gold Hill, where he lives and has a home, and he would come down to Gold Hill. And he would get out at Marylebone Street Station, and he would go off to the studio, record the program, and then come back home and get on board the train at Marylebone Street Station. And he said there was a fascinating thing that happened. He said was that every night when he got on the train, just before the train left, a businessman came hurrying into the carriage, put his briefcase and his brolly on the rack, sat down in the seat, and as the train pulled out of Marylebone Street Station, the guy fell asleep. And the train went on, and as the train went on, it came towards this guy's station. It stopped at the station where this guy was. He woke up instantly, grabbed his brolly and his briefcase, walked across the carriage, opened the door, and went home. And Roy Castle said he did this every time Roy Castle was on the train. So he must have done it every day. He was working there. And he said one day he got onto the train, and this guy got in, put his brolly and his briefcase on the rack, sat down, fell asleep, and the train went off. And the train nearly got to this guy's station, but it didn't get to the station. It stopped outside the station. This guy jumped up, grabbed his brolly and his briefcase, walked across the carriage, opened the door, and fell out onto the tracks. With great presence of mind, he climbed back in, looked at everybody and said, "I guess you think I'm a real idiot, don't you?" And nobody answered. Then he walked across the carriage, opened the other door and fell out on the other side. Now, I've had days like that, haven't you? Days where you live with purpose and everything goes wrong. Where you get it all messed up. Where we make a fool of ourselves, and in trying to put it right, we make an even bigger fool of ourselves. That happens to me. I'm sure it must have happened to you at some stage. And it's at those times we need someone to help us, someone to come alongside us and empower us, someone to cheer us up and to stand alongside us and be there with us. And that's Jesus. Because, you see, he makes us a promise that's worth having. Jesus doesn't promise a turbulent-free trip through life for anyone. But he does promise that we will land safely on the other side if we love him and if we trust him and if we follow him. You see, when Jesus said, let's go over to the other side, what the disciples failed to realize was, even though there was a furious storm, no one was going to drown in the middle, because Jesus has said, let's go over to the other side. And he's bound to get us there, if he promises that. So sisters and brothers, look, Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And whatever your situation this morning, I don't know your situation, thankfully, so I can speak freely. God said to Joshua, do you remember? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, he said, as Joshua was taken over from Moses in Joshua 1, verse 5 there. He said, be strong and courageous, he said, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And if this morning you love Jesus and you've welcomed him into your life, and life is tough and difficult at times, well, God didn't promise us a trouble-free journey, but he did promise to be with us. And just as he was with faithful Noah in an unfaithful world, he'll be with you in a difficult circumstance. Just as he was with Abraham, who obeyed God and went out into a desert, he will be with you and bring you to the city of God, ultimately. And just as it was with Joseph, who took a moral stand against Potiphar's wife and ended up in prison unjustly and unfairly, he will be with you when you're unjustly treated and unfairly treated, maybe at work, maybe in society, maybe in your family, maybe as a young person in school or education. And he will be with you like he was with Samson. Now, Samson was a failure, but God didn't say to him, you're finished because you're a failure. God still used him. Jonah was a failure. He wouldn't do what God wanted him to do, but God still used him, because God speaks a second time into our lives. And if you feel a failure this morning and you love Jesus and you think, I'm useless and worthless, no, you're not. God has good purposes for his people. He wants you to put your failure behind you and look to the cross and recognize the grace and the mercy of God that's available day by day. I'm so grateful that it says God's mercies are new every morning, because my mess ups are new every morning and I need his mercies every morning. And Gideon was small in terms of the eyes of himself and the tribe that he belonged to. But God said, no, you're significant, because you're going to serve me. And you may feel small and insignificant. You may feel out on the outskirts of the church life or even of social life. But God says, you love me, you're significant, you're of worth, you're of dignity. I made you in my image and likeness, and I have purposes for you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's God's good purpose for you this morning. And he'll never grow old, and he'll never grow weary, and he'll never run out of ideas. He'll never be taken by surprise. He'll never get fed up with you, and God never has a bad day. And he never says, oh, I didn't think of that. Why didn't I think of that? He's I am, the great I am. And he loves you and he loves me. And here's the last thing. Are you trusting him? Are you trusting in his promise to you if you love him as a Christian this morning? There's a pardon worth receiving. I went to Orton Street Junior School in Poplar. It's a great school. I loved it. And Miss Gray was my teacher. And I remember every Monday morning we had mental arithmetic, which drove me mental. We had spelling and we had all these kind of things to do. And one thing I do remember, which encouraged me, was this, that when we did sums, or arithmetic as it's poshly called, I had a piece of slate and a white chalk. Seriously, I'm not kidding you, I had slate and a chalk, not a pen and ink, not a paper exercise book, but slate and chalk. Did anybody else have that? One or two, yes, thank you. Thank you, yes, one or two. I identify with you. And what was so great about it was this, that when she wrote on the board what the problem was, like 2 + 2 =, if I put 6 down, she'd say to me, Douglas, that's wrong. And I would go out to the front, grab a damp cloth, and wipe the slate clean. And nobody knew what an idiot I was. But all the problems I had when we got to dipping in pens and ink. Because teacher would mark my book, tell me how much she loved me with all these little red crosses down the side of the book. And they couldn't be wiped out. My failure was there for all to see. But with the salt, with the chalk and the slate, Jesus, I could wipe the slate clean. And sisters and brothers, Jesus wipes the slate clean for you and for me. Because you see, he forgives us. He brings us his forgiveness for our sins and our failure. And the idea of forgiveness is to let go, is to release. When Sue and I were running, we would run across a field and we'd get to the gate and the gate would say, close the gate behind you. We'd go through the gate and close it behind us and leave it behind us and move forward. And sisters and brothers, some of us here this morning are struggling with our past. We're struggling with our sin and our failure. And Jesus says, look, come to me. Know my forgiveness. Let me close the gate on the past so that you can move forward free from the past. You see, some of us are conscious of our sin and our failure and our guilt. We were made in the image and likeness of God. We were made by God for God to live in obedience and dependence upon God. But the problem is we chose to live independently of God and in disobedience to God, and so we became lost to God. But God hasn't left us to wander alone, because God has come in Christ to live the life that he intended us to live when he created us before sin entered into the world. And Jesus went to the cross, and there on the cross he bore my sin in his body on the tree. He went down into the grave. He conquered death and sin. He stepped out of the grave alive in the greatest jailbreak in history. And he offers to us his life and his forgiveness. You see, we may be conscious of our sin and failure, but it can go. Because through the cross, if you like, the picture in my mind is that the cross is like a huge hammer that smashes the chain that binds me to my sin and sets me free forever. And we struggle with it, don't we? Because we know the might have beens and the could have beens and the should have beens and the ought to have beens and the if onlys in our life. Well, we can replace all that. We can become free from all that this morning as we reach out to the God who loves us and cares about us in Jesus Christ. And he offers us his pardon, his grace, his life. And he says to you and to me, will you receive it? Will you receive it? You may have been coming to church for more years than I've been alive. And you may have a great affinity to the church, but still be missing out on a relationship with Jesus. You can be related to the institution called Christianity passionately, but somehow, sometimes, be missing a relationship with the founder called Jesus. And that's what he calls us to this morning. He says, will you trust me? Will you receive me into your life that you might know my forgiveness, my peace, and my purpose for your life? And as a Christian, we may be struggling. Will you take hold of his promise again this morning and say, he will never leave me or forsake me. Lord, I'll stand on that and I'll move on with you. Let's pray together before I hand over to Paul. And in the quietness of your heart, just respond to what God has said to you this morning. If he's saying to you, trust me, then reach out and just say, Lord, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Lord, I thank you for dying for me. for rising to live within me. Lord, in the best way I know how, I trust you. And if you're a Christian and things are hard and tough and difficult, there are mysteries and questions and struggles that you're passing through, just reach out and say, Lord, I hold on again to that promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Father, in the strong name of Jesus, I ask you to hear our prayers, to answer them according to our needs and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.